Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We continue in our series tonight of people Jesus met. We're going to read actually from verse 12 through to verse 24, or 42 rather. Sorry. My mistake, I've pulled two pages of the Bible together there. It's verse 12 through to verse 26. So it's Luke's Gospel. It's chapter 5, and we're reading from verse number 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word in our hearing. Tonight we come in our consideration of this brief series of people that Jesus met to the encounter that Jesus had with this paralyzed man. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus is in his own home. He has come back from the Gerasenes. We know that from Matthew chapter 9. We consider it last Lord's Day, where he went and there was two demon-possessed men. And that was in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, it says, "Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city." And then it goes on to tell Matthew's account of the events that we're going to consider tonight. So Jesus is at home here in his home city, in his own home. He is teaching. Verse 17, we're told, who is teaching? He's teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law are also known in verse 21 as the scribes. The Pharisees were the Jewish sect or party who laid a great deal of emphasis or stress on the outward observance of the law. They had certain traditions that they required those who followed their particular approach to keep. It was known as a hedge about the law. There was the law of God, and then they had their rules, as it were, which created a distance even beyond that to keep them safe from breaking the law of God. They were a group of people who were completely self-righteous. They developed an approach to religion that was merely formal and routine. There were certain things you had to do, and if you did those, then you were good. There were certain things that you shouldn't do, and if you didn't do those, then you were good. They observed the religious outward symbols very fastidiously. They observed the sacraments, they observed the fastings, they observed the giving of tithes and offerings, they engaged in long prayers. These people were known as the really religious people among the Jewish tradition. They were seen as being religious. They saw themselves as being religious. And then there were the scribes, or the teachers of the law. And these were professional students of the law, the Old Testament. And in order to become a scribe, you had to learn the contents of the Old Testament and then sit an exam. And upon your expression of knowledge of the content of the Old Testament, then you could be admitted into the scribes, or you could become one of the teachers of the law. These men were experts in the law. They were authorities in the law. If there was a legal case where you wanted to establish what the law of the Old Testament said, you would call in a scribe or a teacher of the law, and he would be able, very simply and clearly, to give you chapter and verse on a particular situation. They were prominent as members of the Sanhedrin. Most of the scribes were also Pharisees, but not all the Pharisees were scribes. And what we find here is that these Pharisees and these scribes have come to Jesus not from the locality, but they've come from a wide geographical area. They've come from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. It's not just that they've come from one hall, or Chapel Hall, or even the distances of Wishaw, that town in the utter stratospheres of Scotland. They've come from large distances to come and to sit and to test Jesus according to his knowledge of the things of the Word of God. So Jesus' impact had gone beyond just the ordinary people. He was obviously creating a stir among the intelligentsia and the leaders of the Jewish religion in the world. And here they have come. They've come to Capernaum, they've come to the home of Jesus, and we see that from the very beginning their attitude towards Jesus is one of great hostility. They are not pleased with what they hear Jesus teaching. And they're listening to Jesus with critical ears. Their desire is to catch him out. They're watching what he's doing in order that they might identify him as one who is teaching contrary to what the law teaches. Jesus is obviously having an impact on the society. His teaching has authority. We've already seen that. He has preached and people have been amazed. His instruction has been graphic and it has been enthralling. It has been captivating. It has changed the lives of men and women. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders in the Jewish tradition, and these scribes, the teachers of the law, they are not prepared to sit back and allow Jesus to build an influence without exercising some authority over him. They are going to make sure that if such a one comes into their territory and begins to teach with some authority, that they are going to exercise control over him. They're not happy with what's happening. It's very interesting to read in verse 17. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. The Lord Jesus Christ had a phenomenal power to heal the lives of men and women. Now into this home and into this situation, we see a man is brought. He is neither a Pharisee nor a scribe. He is a man who is paralyzed. He is incapable of walking. Now picture this. Word has reached the community that Jesus is back home. That he's at home. That the Pharisees and the scribes have come to the home of Jesus, and everybody knows why the Pharisees and the scribes are there. They're not daft. They're well aware of the position and the authority of the Pharisees and the scribes in the Jewish world. And yet we read here that into this heady mix of people, four men come trundling down the street with a stretcher, basically. And on that stretcher, on that bed, is a man. That man is being carried because he is physically incapable of walking himself to the home of Jesus. What are they doing? They are going to the home of Jesus. Why are they going to the home of Jesus? Because they know that Jesus is someone who has demonstrated that he has the power to heal people's lives. And they are going to take this man to Jesus. Now I want you to stop there and I want you to think about what had to happen in the life of that man and the men carrying that man before they got onto the street and began to carry him to the home of Jesus. First, they would have heard that Jesus was in town. They were familiar with what was happening in their community. They weren't ignorant of it. The second thing was that they would have had a knowledge of who Jesus is. They wouldn't have gone to Jesus' home that day if they didn't know who he was. So not only have they a knowledge of what's going on in their community, they have a knowledge of this person, Jesus, who lives in their community. And their knowledge of him is such that they are aware of his power to heal people. Not just be a medicine man who you go to if you've got a boil that you need lanced or you need some small form of treatment. They're aware that Jesus Christ has done amazing things in people's lives already. Word may already have come across the sea of what he had done to the demon-possessed men who had lived in the tombs in Gennesaret, and how that those men who had been literally off their head and uncontrollable because of the demons that possessed them were now living a normal life. And then they had talked to their friend who was paralyzed. And they had looked at him in his bed, and they had thought to themselves, let's take him to Jesus. And he had talked with them about being taken to Jesus. I'm sure that he didn't go against his will. It wasn't a case of, you're coming with us whether you want to or not. It was a case of, let's go and take you to Jesus. Now, what is amazing about that? Well, the thing that's amazing about that is that, one, they thought about doing it, given the fact this man was paralyzed. Two, the fact that they thought about doing it, given their expectation that Jesus could actually do something about this. And three, it's amazing because they not only thought about taking him to Jesus because they believed Jesus could do something about it, but they did it knowing that the house would be full of Pharisees and scribes, men of authority, renowned, who would look at them and say, what are you doing here? We're having a highly intelligent conversation, and here you come barging into this house where this man's not well. Can you not wait till Jesus goes outside? The man has a problem. He and his friends are very aware of that problem. Think of all the reasons for them to say, this is a pointless exercise. We're not told how long this man had been paralyzed. We're not told the cause of his paralysis, whether it was as a result of his birth or as a result of an accident or an illness during his life. We're just told the fact that he is paralyzed. There's a reason for not going to Jesus at all. The man's paralyzed. He isn't able to move. They have never seen anybody who was paralyzed healed before. Being paralyzed and being healed is not something that we see every day in our world. They were not aware that this was something that could be done, let alone go to this man Jesus and see it done. Let alone go into this man Jesus and see it done in front of all these Pharisees and all these scribes. Why not pick another day and go when the thing's less quiet, or less active rather, when things are more quiet? So getting over the mental hurdle of going at all, getting over the mental hurdle of going at this time, given all the constraints upon them, given the mental hurdle of going at this time when these people are there who would laugh and scoff at them, who were religious people after all. The Pharisees were the religious people. The teachers of the law were the religious people. These are just ordinary people who are going along to Jesus. It's incredible what they do. When we have got a problem, where do we go? We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do. We say that we believe that he died at the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. That's what we say we believe. We say that that penalty that was due to us is something that we could not have ourselves dealt with. And yet we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, has made us right with God. That's an amazing statement. That's a phenomenal statement. To say that that which was going to separate us from God for all eternity, that which was going to send us to a place of continual, terrible, horrible, never-ending, God-given, rightly deserved punishment. To say that Jesus Christ, through his broken body and his shed blood, paid the penalty for our eternal redemption is a phenomenal statement. And yet when we have a problem, how often we turn to anyone and everyone but Jesus? We turn to ourselves and we withdraw. We withdraw mentally from God. We withdraw our heart from God. We withdraw emotionally from God. And when we find that doesn't work, we turn to friends and we hope that the gap will be met by friends. And then it dawns on us that their lives are just as chaotic and hectic as our life, and that they can't, beyond the normal wanting to look after us, they can't address the need in our lives. It's not that they don't want to, it's just that they don't have the time, nor the effort, nor the energy to do it. And then we turn to some further form of escapism. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ in all his power before us saying, "Come to me. I am your brother. I am your Savior. I am your Lord. Come to me." Is it not the case that we need to simply humble ourselves on occasions and get down on our knees and say, "I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring this situation in my life." Not physical paralysis, but it can be spiritual paralysis. Spiritual paralysis. And spiritual paralysis is just as debilitating as physical paralysis. And I take care in saying that because I, by God's grace, am totally able-bodied, and I'm sure life physically paralyzed must be extremely difficult. So it's not a glib statement. But those who are spiritually paralyzed, physically embodied, but spiritually paralyzed, their life can be held, as it were, in the same sort of dark place that many people who are physically impaired experience. So here are men who see and hear with their eyes and their ears that Jesus is in town, and they go to the source of power in that community. How often are you going to the source of power? Remember what he says in verse 16? That Jesus himself withdrew to desolate places and prayed. But they not only went to the source of power, they were determined in their pursuit of the person who is the source of power. They are determined in their pursuit of the person who is the source of power. Because we read that when they got to the house, they found there's no way in. Verse 19. They couldn't get in. The place is crowded. So what do? They have this problem. They want to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. The house is full of teachers and scribes and others listening to Jesus. What are they going to do? Are they going to go in and say to the teachers and the scribes, "Well, we want you all to leave so that we can meet with Jesus"? You've got to understand the human dynamic here. The teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees are men of renown. They are men of authority. They are dignitaries in the community. You just don't go in and say to them, "Please move out of the way." The perception would be that these men are here, we can't say anything. So what do? Do you just sit there and wait? Do you wait until they all leave? Or do you turn round and do you go home again and say, "Well, we tried"? And many of us have done that in life. And many of us in our lives have had a problem or had a situation that's been difficult. And we've come to the Lord Jesus, and after 30 seconds of prayer, we've said, "Oh, this isn't working," and I'll get up and go away. How many of us have come to God on occasions when we've been struggling, and we've opened up our Bible and read half a dozen verses, and, "Oh, this is not working, I'm going to go." How many of us have said, "Oh, I would love to come to the Lord Jesus and spend time with God, but you know, I'm up and at it all day, every day. I don't have time. My family's full, and I've workloads of a lot of activity. You can't question my desire. You can't question my desire at all. I really, really want to meet with Jesus." Here you couldn't question these men's desire. Here they are walking down the street. Here they are going to this place of Jesus' home. And you can imagine them saying to the people in the community, "Where are you going today, boys?" "Oh, we're going down to see Jesus." "Why are you going to say Jesus?" "Well, we're taking this man down with us because we want him to be healed." They were determined with their desire. And so often we have a determination with our desire, but that's where it ends. When we hit the door and the door's full of people and there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, we just stop. And we turn round and we say, "Well, there's nothing I can do. Just the way it is. The house is full, there's nothing we can do." We get up off our knees, we close our Bibles. But these men were determined to get to the person who is a source of power. They are determined. And when someone is determined, the old saying of "where there's a will, there's a way." Where there is a will, there is a way. And these men had a will. They had a will to meet with Jesus on this day. And therefore, they found the way. They went up onto the roof. Imagine that. To get the man up onto the roof. Imagine them trying to put him up onto the roof. Trying to physically get him up there. Onto that roof. Why did they try that? Because they were determined. Why did they try that? Because there was no other way into the house. Why did they try that? Because they wanted to get into the house. When we have issues in our lives, are we prepared to get ourselves physically onto the roof? Are we determined enough to think about even getting onto the roof? When we see the door closed, is that it? When we see bodies in the room, is that it? Or is there within our head, "I have to find another way. My will says that I need to address this issue in my life. And the only way in which I can get this issue addressed is by bringing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot get access to him in a sense, because my life is too busy, or there's too much activity, or I have too much work, or I have too many reasons. Well then, but I have a will to get to Jesus. How then am I going to get to Jesus if I have a will, but I have these problems that seem insurmountable?" Well, we find a way. We think about our lives. We think about our days. We think about what we're doing each day of our lives. And we say to ourselves, "Which is more important? What is it that is most important in my life? What is the priority in my life as one who believes with all their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. What is the priority? And if getting to Jesus is the priority, and we are determined to get to Jesus, then I put it to you, you have the capacity to find a way. You have the capacity to find a way. We all have only 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week to live. And if Jesus, in the midst of all the pressures of his life and the demands on him, not just with his family, but everyone wanting a piece of Jesus, if Jesus was able to withdraw to the desolate place and pray, then we can do it. And the determination not only finds them on the roof, the determination finds them taking the roof apart. Here they are, wanting to get to Jesus, on the top of Jesus' roof. And what are they doing to Jesus' home? They're taking it apart to get into him. What's he going to say? We're starting to strip his roof off. I mean, think about what they're actually planning to do. Think about it. Think about someone standing there. See, you can't take it. You want to get to the man. You want him to make good humor when you do get to him. What's he going to be like if you start stripping his roof off? Start to take the roof off his house to get to him. Why do they break through any fear of, we can't do this to this man's home because we want this man to help us? Why are they driven through the fear of that? Why are they driven to begin to remove tiles off the roof, with the Pharisees beginning to stretch their roof necks up to the roof and say, what's going on up there? They're driven because they are determined to get to the person who has the power to heal this man. How determined are you to begin stripping some of the roof tiles off your own life to get to the person who has the power to bring life to your life? Or are the roof tiles of your life so precious, is your time sitting in front of the television, is your time reading the newspaper, is your time talking endlessly to people about very little, so precious to you that you're not prepared to remove a few of those roof tiles and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to set this aside of time, this time aside, and I'm going to meet with him. The man is lowered down into the room. Imagine the scene in the room. And he's lowered very into the very spot where Jesus is. They'd worked out where Jesus was. They didn't take the roof tiles off the bedroom. That would have been a waste of time. Imagine taking the roof tiles off the bedroom. Oh, we got that one wrong. Let's go to the kitchen, take the roof tiles off the kitchen, and then go to another room. And then finally, when they're standing there balancing on the edge of the roof, there's only 15 tiles left. Well, he must be in there because there's no more tiles left. And they'd found out what room he was in, and they'd opened the tiles up. You see, they were determined. And they were using their heads. Sometimes as Christians, it's amazing how we're so easy to make excuses about what we can't do and what we won't do and the things, the pressures that are on us. And we don't stop and actually think about what we're actually saying. We don't actually stop and think about it. We don't think about the fact that what we're saying is, well, I can't do this or I can't do that because of this and this. And people standing back from us must think to ourselves, I thought that this person was the most important person in your life. I thought that you were depending on this person for your eternal salvation. Your eternal salvation. I thought that you were dreaming every day about being with this person in heaven every day. I thought that was the great hope of your life. I thought that was the great goal of your life. I thought that was the great delight of your life. You're telling me that you're a Christian, how great the Christian life is, and this Christianity is a wonderful thing, and you'd like me to come to church and come and sit with you in church. And yet, this great delight that you have for this Jesus, and yet all I ever hear you talking about is how busy you are and how you can't have time and you can't do this. I mean, if we actually stepped out outside ourselves and listened to ourselves sometimes and put ourselves into the shoes of other people and listened to some of the things we would say, we'd be amazed at what we say. We often criticize other people for what they say and do when they say and do far less than what we say and do. We're so quick, as it were, to take the matchstick at them when Jesus says the big plank is stinking out of our own eye. We're incredible at our inability to see our own stupidity at times. And I include myself in that. And this man is let down. And Jesus forgives his sins. He sees the faith, determination, and he deals with this man's soul, and he deals with this man's physical paralysis. The Pharisees are not too happy. I think that's an understatement, by the way. They understand from their knowledge of the law that only God can forgive sin, and here is Jesus in front of them openly declaring that sins are forgiven. This is an earth-shattering statement. Here are men, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who believe that only God has the authority to forgive sin. And yet here is this man, Jesus, saying, your sins are forgiven you. That's incredible. It is absolutely incredible to these Pharisees and to these scribes. This man is saying, I am God. Now, they have kept all these laws and all these hedges to keep them away from breaking the law of God, because God's character is so amazing to them. And yet, here is this man standing in this room, the air blowing in through this hole, this man lying in front, and he is saying, I am God. They don't say it openly, they say it in their hearts. Jesus perceives their thoughts. He questions them. Why do you question me in your heart? Which is it, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? And then he says, but so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, he says to the man, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go. And we read that immediately, the power of Jesus, phenomenal power. Immediately the man who has been lying rises up, picks up his bed and goes home glorifying God. And everyone is amazed. This is not the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew tells us all the people in the community. They're all amazed at what they've seen. There they've watched this man carried down to this house. They've watched these men outside take the roof tiles off. They've seen the man placed down inside the house of Jesus, and whatever minutes it is later, they see the man make his way out through all those people, carrying his bed with him and walking out the door. His life changed. We have seen extraordinary things today. You can only see extraordinary things if you have a determination to take the issues in your life to the one person who has the power to effect change in them. You can only experience the power of Jesus if you have the determination to get up and to take them to the home of Jesus, to make your way up onto the roof and to take the tiles off and to lower yourself down into the presence of Jesus, regardless of what you think other people may think or say. only when you are determined to seek out the person who has the power to change your life will there be effectual change in your life. And I would encourage you to pursue after him. I would encourage you to seek him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Have a will to pursue Jesus that sees you find the way that is necessary for you to be exposed to his eternal power. Give up on the excuses. Nobody wants to hear them. Nobody really wants to hear them. Find the way. Be determined. If you want help, come and ask for it. If you're saying, I'm spiritually paralyzed, I want to get to Jesus, I need someone to help me onto the roof, I need someone to help me take off the tiles, I need someone to lower me down. You know that there's a heart here, and there are hearts here in this church who will give themselves, not just for a day, but will give themselves continually to help you into that situation. We will genuinely help you if you are genuinely determined that you want to find a way. Give up on the excuses. Pursue him with vigor. And if you need help, ask for it. Ask for it. Don't be so proud. Don't be so arrogant to think that you're the only one who's been in that situation. Don't be so proud of yourself to think, I'm not going to ask for help because he might think less of me. Believe you me, I think more of many of you than I think of myself. So if you need help to be carried with a heart that says, I want to meet Jesus, who is the source of the power to change my life. If you're determined and you have the will to find a way, then you have people here who will help you get there. But you can't be carried if you don't want to go. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart, soul and mind and strength, and experience his life-changing power. Amen.